Now let me repeat again this passage in Romans 8:32, as I've said, from the heart and pen of the Apostle Paul. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now the words delivered up in this passage have the idea of giving up or giving over as a last necessity. Could a million worlds have been spoken into space to pay for man's sin, God would gladly have done it. Indeed, he would have robbed the heavens of a million worlds to pay for our sins. But material things cannot right moral wrongs, beloved. Much less can they give spiritual light. Somebody had to pay for our sins. So in love, God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. And having done this, how shall he not, asked Paul, with him also freely give us all things? After making the supreme sacrifice, why would he withhold a gracious favor? Indeed, it will be his delight to grant us such favors. For we read in Romans 5:2 that we stand before God in grace. He delights in us. And here the words freely give in Romans 8:32 stand out in delightful contrast to the words delivered up. But there's a greater truth here as we dig a little deeper. The truth of the passage we're considering is based on more than a comparison between greater and lesser gifts. When God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, he didn't merely give much. He gave everything. He gave his all. He gave himself. we must recognize that not only as the Father did he give his Son, but as God he gave himself, for Father and Son are one. How the Lord emphasized this when he was on earth. I and my Father are one. And when Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. The Lord said, Have I been so long time with you, Philip, and yet hast thou not known me? So he emphasized the fact that the Father and the Son and also the Trinity are one. I should say, and also the Holy Spirit are one. They are a Trinity. The Lord Jesus Christ is the embodiment of the Godhead. Colossians 2:9 says, In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It was as God the Son that he died in shame and agony for our truth, this for our sins. This is indeed a greater truth. But there is still a greater that we want to discuss in this broadcast. This all has led us to the truth that centers around the words with him in this passage. I'm reminded of a story told me as a lad. It concerns an ancient Arab who, though fabulously wealthy in material things, had been bereft of all his family except one small son and was himself mortally stricken so that he knew he didn't have long to live. In view of his approaching death, the ailing Arab made it known to his old friends and neighbors far and near that in his treasure house he had one precious gift that he wanted to dispose of and give to the first man who asked him, simply asked him for it. As the little toddler played among the treasures, the Arab received those who now called on him to try and select the particular item he had in mind. One after another, they failed. Was it this priceless gem, this precious string of pearls, this costly robe, this fabulous urn? One after another, he had to turn them away. No, it's not that one. Until one caller said in a stumbling way, This may seem a strange request, but I would so much like to have this little lad. The feeble Arab beamed and said, You may have him, and all these treasures too, for they're all his. He is my heir. Now I use this legend to illustrate only the truth contained in these words, with him. The words with him in Romans 8:32 do not mean merely in addition to him, but together with him, as one with him. All these riches were vested in him. Now, this is a very particular word sometimes used as a prefix in the original language, the Greek. The word with here is the Greek sun, S-U-N, pronounced sun. It's a preposition often used as a prefix, much as our co, or joint, co-worker, joint heir. Now, in Ephesians 3:6, for example, we find it used three times. Joint heirs, a joint body, joint partakers. Now, these three uses of the word, of the prefix soon, were not translated so in our King James Version, and I always hesitate to criticize that greatest of all translations, the King James Version, but really in the original, that prefix is used there three times. But in the word joint heirs, the meaning is not that some own part of it and others own another part, no, but that together we own all. Every lawyer knows that there's a difference in the two kinds of joint heirs. Sometimes the property is divided between the heirs, and there are two heirs which are each to receive half. That's one kind of joint heirship. But the other kind is that both own everything. Now, in this case, this must necessarily be so, since We read in Romans 6:3 that we were baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit, of course. We have become one with Him. Now, in the illustration I've used, the man who chose the little lad got all the other treasures with the son because they were vested in him. The father had said, "You can have everything because everything belongs to him. He is my heir." And so all things are given to us with Christ because they are vested in him. Colossians 1:19, "It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." Oh, my unsaved friend, what is it you want? What are you looking for in life? What will make you happy? If there's anything worth anything that you need, go to Christ for it. Is it peace? Peace of mind? Peace of heart? Is it joy? Satisfaction? Riches? True riches? You'll only find them in Christ. "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." And in chapter 2 of Colossians, verses 9 and 10, he says, "In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete." Really, the same word, ye are made full in him. In Ephesians 2, 5 and 6, the preposition soon, with, and in, are actually used interchangeably. Their believers are quickened, brought to life with Christ, but raised and seated in the heavenlies in Christ. This indicates the sense of the preposition. When it says that we were quickened with Christ, it means that when he was quickened, we were quickened. We were quickened because we've been made one with him. We died with him. Paul says, "I'm crucified with Christ." And so naturally, we're raised with him, too, if we've been made with him in that way. Again, in Colossians 2:10, after declaring that we're complete in Christ and that in him we have died, he goes on to say that we are buried with him and raised with him in baptism. This again indicates that we get these things, all things, not merely in addition to him, but as one with him. When he died, we died. When he was buried, that was our burial. When he was raised again, that's our resurrection. We have the life of Christ as believers, and so can walk in newness of life, are exhorted to walk in newness of life. In Galatians 2:20, the apostle declares, "I am," or "I have been, crucified with Christ." What does he mean? That he was on another cross alongside Christ? Oh, no. He means that Christ died as his representative. When Christ died, Paul died, for Christ paid for all of Paul's sin and died his death, as we might say. Thus, Christ's death was Paul's death. He died with Christ. When Christ died, he died. That this is his meaning is evident from that outburst in Romans 6, where he scolds some of his readers, "Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death?" What does he mean, baptized into Christ? Well, take a parallel verse, 1 Corinthians 12:13, "By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." That means we became part of that one body of believers, the body of Christ. And in the same way, we were made one with Christ. Don't you know that as many as were baptized into Christ, made one with him, were baptized into his death? There is no other way to become one with Christ than to become one with him in his death. We must go to Calvary, as it were, and say, "Oh, that's not his death. He's dying. He was no sinner. He's dying my death." And as we do that, we become one with him. Now, this should help us to better understand the meaning of Romans 8:32. When God gave us Christ, he gave us everything else with him and in him. And all this again agrees with the context of Romans 8, for verses 16 and 17 inform us that we are the children, that's the word technon, born ones of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs in the sense that we own it all together with Him. We belong to Christ. We're part of Christ. And so we own everything that He does. How triply precious now becomes this passage. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? But what are these all things which we receive in and with Christ? In verse 28, we're told that God is working all things together for good. And here, evidently, these things good and bad, prosperity and adversity, are included. Is this what he means in verse 32? Does he mean that in Christ we receive both good and ill? No, no. For very clearly the teaching of verse 28 is that God works all things together for good, for His own, changing adversity into prosperity and curses into blessings. Indeed, the very wording of verse 32 indicates that with Christ we receive all good things. For the believer, even physical and material misfortunes are by God's grace translated into spiritual blessings and victories. How many thousands, millions no doubt, of believers there are who can testify to this fact. Thus the apostle could exclaim in Ephesians 1:3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. What riches of grace and glory are ours in Christ, beloved Christian friend. How our hearts and lips should overflow with ceaseless songs of gratitude and praise. How gladly we should surrender our wills and lives to Him who delivered up His own Son for us, that with Him He might freely give us all things. And my dear unsaved friend, or you who perhaps may be trusting Christ as well as you know how, but you're not certain of salvation, won't you just believe His word that he that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life, and Paul's word to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? But it seems to me that this grace is always shown to its greatest advantage against the background of God's wrath against sin. So in Romans 6:23 we read, The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, we want you to be saved and know it. We want you to come to the place where you acknowledge that you're an undone and condemned sinner in the sight of God and need to be saved. But when you do that, we can present Christ to you. God says He presents Christ to us that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. See this, and the plan of God is sublimely simple. God asks or requires no works for salvation. In fact, He insists that we may not get salvation by works. He says to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, his believing, is counted for righteousness. And we have it again in Titus 3, 4, and 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Romans 4:25 and 5:1, give it to us again. He was delivered for our offenses, there's that word delivered again, and raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how wonderful. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? It's the only way, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Why don't you trust him right now? Why don't you say ever so sincerely and ever so simply, yes, Lord Jesus, I'll receive thee as my Savior. I'll acknowledge thee as my Lord. I believe that thou didst die for my sins. Trust him as your Savior. I say again, the wages of sin is death. It has to be. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.